But I know from watching it for a little while on television in my teenage years that you have all these kind of very carefully planted balls going around the jack, don't you? And then just when you think, oh, the game's settling, somebody comes along and they throw a ball right down the middle. It hits the jack right off and just messes up the whole game. And it completely kind of discombobulates you because you think, well, it was all turning out to be a very nice game and then this person has thrown the ball and spoilt it. And that's a bit like Jesus, I think. I think Jesus, we're doing a whole series on who is Jesus. And I think Jesus loves to not be what you think is normal. So we have here that this passage that Marcus read, you could easily summarise it as Jesus heals a man. Yeah, so that seems a reasonable summary. But there's lots of details in it which go against the grain of what we would think Jesus would do. So it's easy, you know, I've asked a few people today, this morning, how's your week been? And sometimes it can be quite hard to condense that into a sentence. But overall, most people said, oh, it's been a good week. But in amongst that, there's been lots of little things, good things, and maybe really difficult things that have come along that have challenged us. So we're going to look a bit more at the detail today of what Jesus is doing here. It should be... You got the first slide, please, Nicola? Great. Healing, wholeness, that's it. Brilliant. So I'm talking this morning mainly about healing, but about what happens when there's healing. We had a Tuesday house group this week, and we discussed what it means to be healed. We were talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so not the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we were told about earlier on much very well. We're talking here about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the verses in James, in the letter of James, says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. We'll come on to that last sentence in a while. But what do we make of it all? I've attended lots of occasions when myself as an elder and as a church leader have prayed with people. I've anointed them. At times they've got amazingly better, physically better, and at times the person's gone on to die. So is it just a matter of potluck? Are we supposed to believe what James has written here then? So we were quite challenged by that passage, I think, on Tuesday, and it continues to remain a challenge. So we're going to spend the next 15 minutes or so getting closer to the truth, hopefully. So the Pool of Bethesda was discovered in the 19th century under the ruins of a Byzantine church. This is it. So you can see that it's a pool shaped like a trapezoid, about twice the size of the one at Bath Uni. So the one at Bath Uni is, I think it's 49.5 metres. It just falls short of the 50 metres. Well, this is twice the size. So you imagine a huge kind of man-built but lake structure. And so around this would have been people that for various reasons would have hung around this waiting for an angel to move the water and for there seemingly to be the occasional miracle. We don't know whether this was all in vain or whether there was the occasional healing. So this was a great place to be, but nothing compared to the power of Jesus, the Son of God. And the pool was known to have healing qualities, again, a bit like the Roman baths at Bath, you know, quite a reputation for healing. It was a rarity, very dry in desert land, Israel. It was a place where those who suffered gathered, many lame, blind, paralyzed, waiting with their helpers. And it was a place of expectation. So I hope you've come this morning, and I know, you know, I used to come to this place every week, and there were times when you come just because you come, you know? The day's been busy already and you come and you sink into your seat and think, great, I'm here. But it's good to have expectation. It's good to be thinking, what will Jesus be doing in my life? What will the Holy Spirit be accomplishing this morning? So this was a place where people went thinking, I could be healed today. This could be the first day of the rest of my life. So Jesus came here, possibly on his own, drawn as always by the Holy Spirit, by his Heavenly Father. And there was just one man amongst many, an invalid, as Marcus has told us, for 38 years. So chronic ill health. And he'd endured the frustration, he said, of witnessing the moment in the pool when it moved, and the healing of others where he couldn't get there fast enough. And he's alone. So perhaps for a few years, helpers came along and supported him, and then gradually they began to sort of tire of that. They'd managed to get him to the pool, but then they'd left him. The reality is that he is in a helpless and futile position. And so Jesus approaches him. And he asks Jesus for help because he thinks, well, maybe Jesus is going to be around when the pool moves and then I can find healing. But he doesn't recognize who Jesus is. So we have to recognize first that Jesus came to this man above all others. There were plenty of people around that pool wanting to be healed, waiting to be healed. Jesus was drawn to this one man. So we read earlier in the Gospel of John that Jesus knows our hearts and that he always did the will of his Father. So divine sovereignty is being exercised here. Why was the man ill for 38 years before he was healed, we might ask? Divine sovereignty, a mystery to this. So Jesus asked the question to the man that would reveal his heart. Do you want to be healed? Well, excuse me, I've been lying by this pool for 38 years. Why do you think I wouldn't want to be healed? But was the man secretly content with being an invalid? And the man's answer, though couched in form of complaint, revealed enough faith for Jesus to heal. So, Jesus said, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." This man had lost the use of his legs for 38 years. And Jesus said to him, "Stand up. Yeah, it'd be fine." So part of the man's faith was shown in his words. A lot of it was shown in his deeds. He got to stand up. This man had not only received healing for his chronic condition, he had, in a sense, also received healing backwards. The muscles that had atrophied over years of disability were instantly made new and able to carry him and his burden. So this man, in a sense, was a new creation. We were talking about Nicodemus a week or two ago, and Jesus said to him, "You need to be born again. You need to come out as a baby again, as if from your mother's womb. You need to be transformed. Your life needs to radically change." So Jesus doesn't put a sticking plaster over a wound and tell him, "Well, you'll soon get better. Don't worry about it." He brings new life, a new creation. So Jesus, when he uses the word "rise up," the NIV translates it as "stand up." He used the word that is regularly used in Greek to describe resurrection. You are completely remade, reformed, a new person. But Jesus still had to warn him. I know you may have heard that from Marcus's reading. Jesus had to warn him that his previous condition would reappear and be worse if he continued to sin. Interesting, isn't it? So it appears from his words that sin had been what had caused the illness. Now, for all of us, we have a fallen nature. We mess up. We do things that are wrong. We don't do the things that are right. And we have the promise in Revelation, death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more when Christ comes again for the second time. But in a sense, our sin always causes our sickness because we are fallen people. But Jesus here is talking about a specific sin. And in John 9, you may remember when Jesus heals a man that's born blind, he says to the disciples, "This isn't due to his sin. This isn't due to his parents' sin. The man was born this way," Jesus clearly says, "so that the work of God might be revealed in him." It's a huge mystery that. Why should somebody be born blind in order for God to be glorified by his healing? We can go down some rabbit holes here.
So we've got a list now of the characteristics that formed all Jesus' miracles. I know there's sections of Christianity where they very quickly claim miraculous healing, and I've been involved where churches have readily grasped a healing when it has been relapsed after a while and the person has died. We have to be very cautious about how we claim these miracles. So these are six definitions of the way that Jesus healed people. So first of all, the illnesses he cured were at that time incurable, and most remain that way today. Even today, many of the illnesses are not solvable by medical science. And secondly, generally speaking, Jesus didn't use physical aids. Yes, Jesus spoke, and at times he touched. And remember that time when he spat and used the saliva on somebody's eyes, but he didn't use medicine or surgery. So he healed in a different way from what maybe we can expect from doctors and the NHS today. And thirdly, cures were immediate. They weren't like, oh, go away for a week and we'll see how you get on, or come back when I've prayed about you for a long time. Cures were immediate. There was immediate signs of somebody being transformed. They were clearly, number four, miraculous healings. Even the Pharisees didn't quibble about it. They didn't say, well, you brought this man and he was a con person pretending to be blind and then you've healed him. So fifthly, there are no recorded relapses. So you think the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John's written probably 60 years after the events that he describes. So they were written many years after the events. So if there had been a relapse, we would have known about it. And sixthly, miracles regularly brought faith. So it wasn't so much about the miracle itself, it was about the faith that it brought. So remember the man that went down through the roof, and Jesus, the first thing Jesus said to him was, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, get up, take up your mat and walk off. And so Jesus and God are most seriously interested in our spiritual condition. That's our eternal condition. So we can be physically well, but if our spirits are in the wrong place, then that has eternal damage. So the challenge for us, how do we put this into real life today? I'm pretty certain that each one of us knows of someone, if not ourselves, who is sick. There are instances of those who are sick, but only for a short period, and there are those for whom we have prayed who only get sicker. And then our prayers for their healing begin to falter. They alter into prayers maybe for freedom from pain rather than for healing. We read the Gospels, we read the Book of Acts, and we read of instant complete healing. And we maybe know of somebody who has received that themselves, but the frustration is that we don't know in the way that Jesus knows who God wants to heal. You think of all those people that were by the pool of Bethesda, one person was healed. Many others were not to be healed that day. So we have the classic example. Some of you will know about Jennifer Rees-Larkham. You can still buy her book, Unexpected Healing. She'd been chronically ill for many years, about 8 years, I think, and she was in a wheelchair. She was a Christian. Lots of people had grabbed her. I had a dear, lovely man at Bearfield who was blind, and he said the first year or two, he went blind when he was 35, and so the first year or two, he was taken to various healing services by people in order that he'd be healed. And he said, I always realised God had made it clear to me that I wouldn't be healed, but I went along because I thought it would make them feel better about themselves. So it's very gracious of him. I'm not sure that I'd be so gracious. But it never happened. You know, he was blind for the next sort of 35 years of his life. So Jennifer Rees-Larkham, she'd been prayed for lots of times. She was a regular at church. And then one evening she went to the church service. She was sitting next to a young Japanese lady who said, I think I should pray for you. God's telling me to pray for you. And Jennifer thinks, oh, grief, you know, yet another person who's going to put their hands on me, pray for me, nothing's going to happen, and life's going to carry on. Well, this young Japanese woman prayed for her, and immediately she felt healed. So why was that? Why was that 8 years? And then why the healing? God's perfect timing is part of the mystery of healing. So Jesus, we have to remember, approached people's holistic needs. He cared for their body, their mind, and their soul. So one of the things that we should do when somebody is chronically ill is to dig deeper, to press on with our prayers for their healing, but to try to perceive what God is doing in this situation. We have to accept, don't we, that if we believe in God and a God of love, then we believe that all life has meaning. So the good times, but also the really challenging times, have meaning. So God's healing, as we begin to notice, is custom built for each individual. There are no types of healing which are guaranteed and automatic apart from salvation healing. So if you come to God and you say, I need you to be my saviour, my master, my Lord, God always answers that. There is always spiritual healing at that point. But the rest is we trust to God. There were many, many people at that Paul who went home unhealed. There are those who are chronically ill, Jesus says in these words, who do not want to get better. So one of the questions, do you want to be free of your addictions? Maybe the things that give you a sense of importance. This man, who's now healed, faces fresh responsibilities. He's got to go out to work, he's got to maybe support his family, things that he'd not had to do before. God does not heal in the way that we anticipate. This man was expecting to be healed by the water. Jesus healed without any need for any plunge into a pool. God loves to surprise us. So the reason why, and I think you probably understood here that I'm giving you some understanding of what the healing of God is about. It's not like, yeah, you take home these lists, you're fine. And you know exactly what's going on. So the reason why someone is sick might be that God will be glorified in their healing. We learnt about that from the story of the blind man in John 7. God was glorified because Jesus brought healing to that man. So that could be one reason. A second reason, because of specific sins, which seems to be the case here. We're not told what specific sins, but obviously if you're drinking a bottle of whiskey a day, that's going to harm you, isn't it? That's just reality. Thirdly, so Joe Brand, the comedian, was a psychiatric nurse, and she said, if you did away with loneliness, 50% of cases needing psychiatric treatment would be healed. So that's a challenge for us. We're living in a very ready-made community. Who amongst us in this community are lonely? What can we do to support them in that? People, I think we as humans, it's essential that we find community. You may have read my newsletter article, and it talks about Richard Dawkins and his move from kind of what I would have called evangelical atheism to cultural Christianity. And he said, you know, the Christian churches do a lot of good things. I don't believe in any of it, but they do a lot of good things. And one of the good things we do, I believe, is community. We bring community amongst generations. People that wouldn't naturally necessarily talk to each other are there in a church on a Sunday. And then fifthly, to bring a challenge. No, sorry, I missed one. Fourthly, to bring an acknowledgement of weakness. So we have Paul's thorn in the flesh. I don't know if you know about that, but St. Paul, you know, became a Christian, huge number of gifts given to him, immense opportunities, become very big-headed, I think. Definitely I would have found that. And then Paul's given this thorn in the flesh, possibly a problem with his eyes. And when he prays for healing for it and others pray for healing, he's told very clearly by God, you have to live with this. This is something that's not going to go away. And it's to make you realise just how weak you are. So fifthly, to bring through their suffering a challenge to the healthy. So today especially, More and more, the assumption is that healthy is the only way to be. You can read about it in the news. I don't want to be political, but more and more there's kind of disabled blaming. You know, like these people, they can't help themselves. Well, because they can't. So people like Joni Erickson, who's lived a life, I think since 18, of being paralysed from the neck down, she's lived a life. She's had thoughts, she's written books, she's been a huge celebrity on the Christian circuit. She's bringing a challenge to those of us who think that we have to be healthy. If we're not healthy, then there's something seriously wrong with us and we have to do all we can to just get back to that healthy place. I understand that call, but there's times when God is telling you something in your disability that you can only learn through your disability, not being healthy, I'm afraid. That is just the call of it. C.S. Lewis says he speaks with a megaphone into our disabilities and into our suffering. That's the time when we're hearing God most and we're most open to God's voice. So there's the challenge of finding an adequate theology of healing and an adequate theology of suffering. We're not assured a life without pain and problems. In fact, as Christians, we're assured the opposite. Jesus said, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Does that sound like it's a wonderful life? Crosses were really heavy things, painful things to carry. So we're not being promised an easy life. But then how do we pray then for who are sick? First of all, with perseverance. Jesus said, prayer and fasting. Commit yourself to that person. The challenge that we can always pray more. Learn to listen to God. Trust more. Trust that God knows what he's doing. I know that, you know, I've often thought I know best what is God doing. Trust that God knows what he's doing, especially when the answer is not what you wanted. Feel compassion for the sufferer more. Don't detach yourself. It's very easy for us to start judging the person who's suffering and then we detach ourselves and then we can't show and be compassionate to that person. Don't accept the status quo, either for yourself or for another, that they will not be healed unless God has specifically said so. Be ready for the orange light. That's the patient light. That was one of the fruits of the Spirit, and one that we find most hard is to be patient. Be prepared for the orange light as well as the red and the green light. Remember always, firstly, that God is sovereign. God is no longer in the dock. He is the one that makes those decisions. He is creator of all. Secondly, that God is love. So if we had a God that wasn't interested in our lives, fine, we would just get on. But we have a God that is love. So we can use in our prayers the words addressed to Jesus when his friend Lazarus was ill. Lord, the one you love is sick. That's kind of giving that person over to God without saying, you've got to heal him and it's got to be in this way or her or whatever. Thirdly, that God's ways are not our ways, but they're actually far greater. So sometimes I believe, and I believe this for myself, that I've intervened in situations where God's been doing a thorough work. And because of my interventions, I think I've probably hindered God's work rather than helped it. So there's a real spiritual sensitivity needed there. And fourthly, that we are all in the same helpless place as this poor invalid by the pool. We all naturally need God's healing touch on our lives, on our personalities, and most of all, on our spirits. That is essential. So those who've been transformed through suffering, my Auntie Hetty was one of the first, it seems to me anyway, as a child, to have cancer. She went through an awfully hard time, because it's very much in the early days. She recovered, but she was transformed from being a very marginal Christian who came along occasionally to church to an amazing kind of saintly figure that was there for everybody and didn't judge anybody. And there are also those great saints who have died at the very heights of their powers. So really mysterious, isn't it? I hear so often at funerals, well, he died too young, or she died too young, or there was still this that she or he wanted to do. Well, remember Stephen, the first martyr, recorded in the book of Acts. He died as a young person. So yes, there is supernatural healing today. No, it's not automatic, but take heart. The good and gracious God is at work to heal in a full and complete and deep way. And just to finish with, God does not abandon us with our wounds. He steps in and heals our broken hearts. Some of that may take a long, long time to do. God is in the business of repairing us and making us whole. Amen.